You know, most all of us have a fear of falling. My dad used to say, it's not the fall that'll kill you, it's that sudden stop at the end of it. Few of us would probably even jump out of an airplane with a parachute to maintain some level of control. But the idea of falling with no control creates enormous anxiety over us. There are several life situations in which we have little or no control. Health, finances, marriage, kids, grandkids, elderly parents, society, politics, culture, evil. Losing control or having no control to stop these situations produces the same anxiety as falling. It's that sense of the plunge into the abyss, and it's a downward spiral with the ground getting closer and closer and closer as we come. Imagine you're hanging from a ledge, a cliff, 20,000 feet down to the ground, and you're hanging there. You realize in a short moment that anxiety turns into panic. The only thing between you and falling to your death is the grip that you have on the crevices, and your grip is losing its strength. But then someone comes along and reaches out a hand. Do you take it, or do you continue to trust in your ability to hang on with your fingertips? What if while reaching out to him, though, you lose your grip and you fall? So what happens is we find ourselves frozen, not knowing what to do, where to let go and trust. The only problem is letting go is our only hope. So at what point do we accept the hand and release ourselves from the anxiety or try to control our situations on our own? Habakkuk opened his book with these words, the Oracle of Habakkuk. Find Habakkuk if you can. If you've got it listed, saved, you'll be better off. But go back to the little books of your Old Testament. Toward the end, kind of roughly, you'll find Habakkuk in there. Habakkuk used the word oracle. The word oracle basically means burden. So what he was saying was, I'm going to write the burden that's in my heart. It was kind of like a diary. Kind of like those things where you tell your diary what's going on in your mind and heart, and you're writing those things out. And so here's Habakkuk writing out his oracle, his burden, and laying that out. Here was his burden. He saw the problem. He described it in a variety of ways. Violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contentions. The law is ignored. Justice isn't upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice is perverted. Those are the first four verses of Habakkuk. He nails all of those things as what he's looking at. And the problem is, it's what he's looking at. He's looking at all of these things, and that's creating the burden for him. Everywhere he looks is something that's weighing him down. And the reason it becomes a burden is because he sees no solution. All he sees is problem. He doesn't see solution. His world was in a free fall, and the ground was getting closer and closer. And what does he do? Believe it or not, he actually begins to question God. He's beginning to ask questions about God that indicate his thinking has gone opposite of what it should be. He's letting what he sees change who God is. In other words, he says in there, God, why are you silent? Why don't you see what's going on? You see, there is a tendency, it's a common trap that we fall into, that we allow how things appear to change who God is. Scientist was doing a little experiment with a frog. He decided he would remove one leg, see if the frog could jump. He said, jump, frog. Frog jumped. Thought, okay, I'm going to keep going. He removed another leg. Said, okay, frog, jump. Frog jumped. Then he removed a third leg. Frog jumped. Well, it was a lot harder, but the frog did make some effort to leap forward. Then he removed the last leg. And he said, frog, jump. So he wrote down in his journal, without legs, a frog cannot hear. Okay, see, what we do, we look at situations and then we come up with a wrong answer. All of a sudden, he's sensing God is being silent. Must mean he's not here. He's not taking care of things. It must mean he doesn't see. And so he let what he was looking at, his burden, his problem, begin to change the things about God. Look at Habakkuk 1:5. God answers him. It says, look among the nations, Habakkuk. Observe, be astonished, wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. You see, if we would look at the situation, we're only going to see the problem. When God looks at it, God sees the solution. So if we would look at God and not the problem, we would see our answer. Because God is the answer to what we're facing. Now, Luke said this, or Jesus said this in Luke 18, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. We think we're limited, so God must be limited. I can't do anything about it, so surely God can't do anything about it. Who places limitations on God? We do. God doesn't have any limitations on himself. He doesn't change because someone doubts what he can do. So God is without limitation. The only limitations that ever get in the picture about God are what we impose on him. So here's Habakkuk's first lesson of faith. Stop judging how things look and realize God has a plan. So that's what he had told him back in verse 5. He said, I'm doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it even if I told you what I'm doing. A man was stopped by to watch some little leaguers play baseball. And he got up to the dugout and he asked one of the little boys, he said, what's the score? Little boy said, 18-0. The man said, I bet you're discouraged. Little boy said, nah, we ain't discouraged, mister. We hadn't even gotten up to bat yet. Habakkuk. Are you discouraged? Yeah, I'm discouraged. I haven't even gotten up to bat yet. I've been preparing for this moment that's coming, and I haven't even brought all that I have prepared into play yet. So look at Habakkuk 1, verse 6. Here's the plan. Verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through it like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God. Now what Jesus is saying to Habakkuk is basically, Habakkuk, these people, these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, suit my purpose for the plan that it takes to handle the problems that you see. I've got it all worked out, and these people are my plan. Now, when he says that, he then gives us probably the need of kind of going through a little bit of a history lesson quickly to see how that came about. Because what God had said earlier to Habakkuk was, Habakkuk, I've been working on this plan for a while. I'm just getting ready to actually bring it out so you'll see what I've been working on. And so let's go back a few years and see what he had been working out. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. When he came in and had basically taken over the northern kingdom, if you remember from last week, that was the one called Israel. He came in 722 and took them captive. Well, as soon as he did, he then turned his sights on the southern kingdom and thought, well, I'm going to go down and take Jerusalem as well. And so he came down further and was coming into Jerusalem. And as soon as he had gotten there, Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, cried out to God. Said, God, Sennacherib's on his way, and you've seen what he's done to the northern kingdom. God, we can't handle this. And here's how God answered that. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come into this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, by the same way he will return and shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that an angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. When the men rose in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home. That's that great moment where God had told Hezekiah, Hezekiah, you don't have to fight this battle. I'll fight this battle for you. And so there they were. The army of the Assyrians were coming in close. God said, I'll take care of it. And he wiped them out, and they withdrew and went home. Well, shortly after that, Hezekiah got sick, and Hezekiah was nearing death, and he prayed for God to give him more days, more time, help him out here. And God did. He stepped in and did that. But right after he got well, a contingency from Babylon came to visit to congratulate him on his recovery. And here's what Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah after Hezekiah had basically opened up the doors of the city, showed them all the treasures, took them into the temple, showed them the great things that God had provided. Then Isaiah said this in 2 Kings 20:16. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. 115 years later, that prophecy is fulfilled. Because God had said through Isaiah, there is going to come a moment in the southern kingdom, Judah, that God is going to bring the Babylonians in. They're also called the Chaldeans. They're going to come in and they're going to take everything away. And they're going to destroy the city, the temple, and the gates around that city. And so when they did, you basically say Hezekiah should have gotten alarmed and worried, concerned about it. And he said, you know, that's so far down the road, I'm not even going to worry about it. Not even going to be a concern. And so he pushed it off because not only was it not a concern for length of days, but in that moment, Babylon was nobody. They were a nation, but they were not a threat of having this superpower strength to come in and take over until 605 B.C., In 605 B.C., Babylon had been growing in strength, and they met Assyria and Egypt, who had made an alliance against them. They met them in a place called Carchemish in Syria, and Babylon wiped the streets with them. Totally defeated both of them, took over the whole area from Egypt all the way into what is now Iraq, but up where Babylon is. Took over the whole area, 605. Soon as they did, Nebuchadnezzar decided, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go down there and start taking things that we know is in that place because our people years ago found them. So Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem in 605, took away the first part of people and things that were going to become Babylon's possession. You see, now wait a minute. Hezekiah had already seen this from afar, but nobody else was really thinking this was going to happen. And so God, in just a short time before this event actually happened, he said, hey, Habakkuk, let me tell you what's about to happen. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, down here, and they're going to take over. They're going to solve the problem of all this evil that's been brewing. Now, I've been working on this plan. Well, how long, God? Well, I sort of said something about it 115 years ago. So I'm not blind or silent. I've been working on this. I'm just waiting for the moment that I'm going to be able to enact my plan. Look at Habakkuk 1:12. How would you respond if God had just told you all of that? So that you actually knew, God, you are not silent. You've been working for all this long period. Here's what Habakkuk did. God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Will we not die if you do this? Is the question. O Lord, have you appointed them to judge? And you, O Rock, have established them to correct us? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? You know what he's saying? God, we won't help, but I don't like that plan. I think you need to rethink this, because you're going to use people who are worse than we are to correct us. When I was in high school, I worked for a mechanic in town, Conroe. And I have a tendency to get very dirty when I work on cars. It just grease jumps out on me. And so the man that owned the mechanic shop said, okay, always keep a shop towel in your back pocket. When you leave a car, wipe your hands off. I thought, okay, I can do that. Did you know there's a point that rag will no longer wipe grease off of you? It becomes dirtier than you are. And you're trying to wipe grease off with a dirty rag. That's Habakkuk. God, they're dirtier than we are. How on earth could you use them to accomplish your purposes? So here's Habakkuk. Doesn't like God's plan. Disappointed with it. Complaining to God. And here are the questions that we need to ask, because I have done the same thing. Are we called to live by faith or preference? Can we trust God, or must we maintain control? Can we let go of the ledge and take His hand? See, that's where Habakkuk was hanging up. God, I want to trust you, but I have preferences that are, I think, better than what you're trying to do. God, can I maintain a little bit of control here, or do I have to let go completely? And then that last one, I have to release the ledge. This was Habakkuk's second lesson in faith of what it means to trust God, and it's this. Stop trying to control things we have no control over. Place yourself and your burden into God's hand. That's the second lesson that we have to come to. I have to learn to let go and let God take the burden from me. One of the greatest statements of faith was scratched on a wall in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. It says, I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when He is silent. You see, when you look and you say, God, I don't see you, it doesn't mean God is not there. If I don't hear from Him, doesn't mean He's not speaking. If I don't see change, it doesn't mean that God is inactive. He is working through all of these things. Isaiah said in 7:9, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. If you'll not believe, you're going to fall apart. You're going to drift into something that you don't want to be and don't want to do. Trusting in God allows us to move forward in confidence that He has things under control. So what's Habakkuk do? Look at 2:1. Habakkuk 2:1. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Now, the words behind those words, the meaning behind those words, is not as much a military garrison idea as they come across. It's not like he's going to go and get on the top of the wall and wait to see the Assyrians coming. I mean, the Babylonians coming and see what's going to happen. What it technically means is I am going to pull away to a place of waiting. And for him, maybe his place of waiting was, I'm going to go get on the walls so I can get away from all the people, all the noise, all the distractions. But I'm going to go up there in some place where I will be somewhat alone, and I want to just wait to see what God will speak to me. What's he going to say? The psalmist had that idea in mind when he said Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You see, it's a matter of us rejuvenating strength when we pull away and wait upon the Lord to speak. It's a matter of us looking and saying, you know, I can't handle this. I have no control. So what can I do? I'm going to pull away and just see what God has to say about this. That was what Habakkuk did. As he pulled away, he began to sense, God, I need to see something. I need to see what's going on. You see, not having a word from the Lord is not a time for action. You don't go without a word from the Lord. If you do, you're probably going in your own strength and in your own ability to manage control of something you have no control over. So what's he asking for? He's asking for the same thing Proverbs 29:18 said, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Interesting word, unrestrained. What's the difference in operating with a vision or without a vision? Well, let me tell you what a vision is. Vision is understanding something by faith we cannot see with our eyes. You know, believing God is there, though I don't physically see Him. Believing the answer is coming, even though I can't figure out how it's going to get here. It's trusting in things that I know are so, though I've never put my eyes on them. Well, it's the realization that God is control. That provides restraint in me. If God's in control, I don't have to be in control. I have to trust Him and what His plan is. If we don't envision God is in charge, actively engaged in our situation, we will try to take control. And we will be unrestrained in our efforts to manage the unmanageable. So that's what Solomon had in mind. Without vision, the people are unrestrained. Without a vision, an understanding of what God is doing, I will be so unrestrained, I will try to accomplish everything in my own strength, and I'll make it worse than better. How do we do that? 1 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. There's got to be something that I can look at that's going to bring me back online. What is going to provide the control that I need? I need to see how much God loves me. I need to know that His love is so strong, He will provide a way for me to go through the troubles that are burdening me. I need to know that He loves me so much that He will give me the ability to recognize the fact that He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called ones, those called according to His purpose. See, faith requires us to trust God in that place between problem and solution. I've called that the great not yet in the past. I've got the problem. I don't have the answer. So what do? I wait for the Lord. I'm in that gap, and my job is to trust God, though I don't see what's going on. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 2 through 3. The Lord answered Habakkuk and said, here you go, Habakkuk, record the vision. What's the vision? What God is allowing him to see in his mind that he can't see with his eyes. The vision that God is working a plan and bringing it out to a particular point in time, and he's working all of these things out according to what he's been churning with for 115 years to fulfill, that God's got this in control. Write that vision down. That I know God's got this in control. Write it on the tablet, and the one who reads it may run with that idea, that vision. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's not quite the moment yet, but it hastens toward that goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. In other words, the answer is coming, Habakkuk, but it's going to be on my time, not yours. It's going to come when I have set it for, not when you want it to be there. That's one of the hardest things for us to grasp when it comes to trusting God. He's not on our time schedule. He's on His time schedule. Because He is lining things up from so many directions that they have to all kind of come in here and merge at the same moment. And we wanted that way back here, but it wasn't time yet. These things hadn't been prepared for that moment when all of this is going to come together. So we're wanting something that is according to our time, not His. Author George Bernard Shaw visited a sculptor, Sir Jacob Epstein, in Epstein's studio. And as they were looking around, there was a big chunk rock over here in the corner. Shaw said, "What are you going to make into that?" Epstein said, I don't know yet. I'm still working on the plan." And Shaw said, "Well, that's ridiculous. I run with whatever plan is in my mind at that moment. And I change my plan throughout the day as I'm writing." Epstein says, "Well, that may be okay with a few sheets of manuscript, but a 4,000-pound rock, you can't treat it so lightly. You have to have the plan in mind before you start taking off chunks of that rock, because you can't come back and unchunk it. You got to work with what is there. God may work for centuries, preparing for a moment that only takes a few minutes. So what's Habakkuk to do? Well, all of this works out. Most important verse in your Bible, Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold, as far as the proud one, his soul is not right with him." I'll deal with the Chaldeans in time, Habakkuk. You don't worry about them. They're not your problem. Then he says this, "But the righteous will live by his faith." So your job is, and this becomes the third lesson of faith, your job, Habakkuk, is to trust me. Live by your faith. Don't worry about the details of my plan. You trust me. That's how the righteous get through difficult times. They keep their eyes on me. They take my hand and let go of whatever else they may have placed their confidence in. Never allow your doubts to overtake your faith. So that's the final lesson of faith that Habakkuk needed. Habakkuk, in the meantime, and let this be the pattern from here out, live by your faith. Don't live by your understanding of what I think I can do, and then when I can't do anymore, I'll call on God. No, you live by your faith in all things, at all times. Hebrews picked up this verse, and listen to what he added in this. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Every bit of that looks like he's talking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you need to endure, man. You need patience. You need to hang on and trust God. And if you will trust God, you will be doing God's will by waiting on Him, and that'll be a great reward for you. And then he goes on and says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." So that's the lesson of Habakkuk, is you do not look at how things are. If you do, you will become distressed and burdened. If you will look at God, you will discover He's the one carrying the answer to what's going on down here. Here are our takeaways. Number one, the greatest challenge we will ever face is trusting God in impossible situations. When we have made up our minds there is no hope, we have minimized God to being less capable than we are. It is only when we let God be God we can discover His power, purposes, and plans far exceed our fears, doubts, and concerns. Trusting Him, living by faith, is not only a great idea, it is to be who we are. People who live with complete confidence, God will accomplish
what concerns us. And then to doubt His activity in our lives is to deny His love for us. Folks, it's serious things to doubt God because we are denying the blessing that He has waiting for us if we'll just trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning, the opportunity to see in Habakkuk's life, same struggle we go through. Father, to see the things that he faced, insurmountable odds coming against him, problems that he saw no solution to, difficulties in his life that were just simply earmarked for disaster. And yet, Lord, you had a plan in all of that, that you'd been working on years ahead. And it was plans for his welfare, not for calamity, to give him a future and a hope. Lord, that's the kind of God you are, faithful to your children. And all you ask us to do is trust you, rely on you, lean upon you. So, Father, we choose to do that today. With whatever we're carrying as the oracle and the burden of our lives, we give it to you because we know in you is our answer. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.